you can almost go to the Sunday school class and be taught a message around these scriptures. I want to look at it in three different ways that maybe you haven't seen it before. This is the story of Jesus talking with a Samaritan woman. So John chapter 4, we'll read verse 1 to 18. And then we're going to continue to read in the next couple Sundays the rest of the story, because there's so much in here that we could probably spend 6 months to a year unpacking everything that Jesus is teaching us through this story. So let's just look at it through the eyes of a Samaritan woman, through Jesus, and through some disciples this morning. So John chapter 4. The Pharisees heard that Jesus was gaining and baptizing more disciples than John, although in fact it was not Jesus who baptized, but his disciples. When the Lord learned of this, he left Judea and went back once more to Galilee. Now he had to go through Samaria, so he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus tired, as he was from the journey, sat down at the well. It was about the sixth hour. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" His disciples had gone into town to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "You are a Jew, and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? For Jews do not associate with Samaritans." Jesus answered, "If you knew the gift of God and who it was that asked you for a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." "Sir," the woman said, "you have nothing to draw with, and the well is very deep. How can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us this well and drank it for himself, as also did his sons and his flocks and his herds?" Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks the water that I give him will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so I don't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water." He told her, "Go, call your husband and come back." "I have no husband," she replied. Jesus said to her, "You're right when you say you have no husband. The fact is, you've had five husbands, and the man you're with now is not your husband." She replied this way, "What you have said is quite true." Wow, what a story. There's so much in there, but let me look at it in a couple lights or a couple ways like this. The very first one is in verse 3. It says this, that when the Lord learned of this, he left Judea and went back once more to Galilee. I have a slide this morning that would show us where that is, because it's very, very important to understand what we're talking about here. So Judea is down here in kind of the south, and you have to be able to get to Galilee where Jesus was traveling, you had to go through Samaria. And there's Sychar, the place that we were just referring to. And if you wanted to kind of skirt around Samaria, you were thinking like, not very easy. You got the Dead Sea here, you've got the Jordan River that runs this way up to the Sea of Galilee. So if you were in Judea, you're like, let's not go through Samaria because we don't like Samaritans. We're going to go over the Jordan. Like, I know Jesus can separate water quite easily and walk on dry ground. We understand that. For most roadways and most ways you would travel, even like when we travel to, say, Prince Rupert, we follow the riverway, don't we? So lots of roads are that way, and it would be a natural way for them to go. And for Jesus to go through Galilee, though, or through Samaria, is a difficult road for Jews, because they were thinking that we don't like the Samaritan people. And I'm going to give you a million reasons this morning. I'm going to show you all kinds of reasons. So we have to go through this difficult area to get to where we want to go. Now, in life, you probably experience this, whether you're raising children or you're just dealing with the internet or phones or whatever. We would say that this is probably a pretty safe place, the church, right? You come here, we love each other, we look at the Word of God, we pray for each other, we encourage one another. And then there are places where you go in life and you go out, and it is not that way. It is probably the opposite of that way. And you try and teach your kids and you say, well, don't go to this place or don't go in that area because we want to be careful. We want to protect our loved ones. We want to protect each other. And God is the same way. You know, when you think about God going through that area, we thought, that's a difficult way to go. But watch the way that God responds to a difficult way and some difficult people. It's very, very fascinating. We read here, just jumping down to verse 6 now, it says, Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from his journey, sat down by the well. It was about the sixth hour. If we were to do some research and look at it from the original text of the way it was written in Hebrew, Old Testament, Greek, New Testament, we would look at the word tired, and we would see that it means tired. Like, Jesus was tired. I don't know about your, you know, image or the poster on your wall of Jesus. I don't see a tired Jesus. I just see, like, a good-looking, pretty stocky, well-fit Jesus. You know, that's my Jesus. But in this Jesus story, he got tired. I didn't think the Son of God could get tired. Was that even physically possible? That just blows my mind to think about. Like, he was, you know, he was walking and walking. I showed you how far. It's a long walk. And Jesus was like, I'm exhausted. You're thinking, why would Jesus get tired? But he actually physically got tired. See, Jesus on his journey didn't have the stamina to go on. He was actually, I got to take a break here. And we would read that in verse 8, we read that the disciples actually went into town to get him food, to help him out. Because they're like, Jesus, you just sit down, Jesus, you look tired. We're going to go into town because we're stocky fishermen and we're good to go, right? We pulled in nets. We're still in good shape. I don't know what kind of physical body God gave you, but you're actually tired. That to me boggles me. I'm thinking, really? Is that in there? I had to read it and reread it and, you know, do some digging. And it actually, he was just tired. He took a break. And when we think about Jesus, he came to the well. He didn't come to, like, the Lazy Boy furniture store and kick up his feet and, you know, put the lever back, or sit like you guys are sitting this morning, this nice comfy chair. Jesus was tired, and he's looking around. There's a well, and there's a bunch of rocks and dirt and dust. People just traveling. So he just sat down. And it says that it was late in the day as well. So it was a hot part of the day, the sixth hour. It was an uncomfortable place. I don't know if they kind of had, a palm tree, so there'd be some shade from the day. But Jesus is just sitting there uncomfortably. And if we think about Jesus, God could have chose to put him in a palace, put him in somewhere where there's money, so that when he would travel, he wouldn't have to think about walking and getting tired. He'd be on a nice horse, rich Jesus. I like the rich Jesus, woohoo, The rich Jesus on a chariot, right? Chariot with a bunch of horses, because he's the King of Kings. He should have the chariot and the horses and all the gold road. Never mind this choppy, bumpy road that's full of rocks and dust. I'm tired from this journey. But think about our Jesus and how many stories we find in here that are all about when Jesus was journeying somewhere. More than half of the stories that we get out of the Bible are when Jesus was going somewhere, something happened. If he was on a horse or a chariot, he would have blown right by the whole situation. But Jesus coming, journeying, just like a regular individual, just traveling along, just like you and I. As we go through life, just regularly, I don't know, maybe you are rich, maybe you do have the chariot or the, did you see the post I put on Facebook of the cars? The 911 with the turbo Porsche engine and the Corvette with the 500 horse power. Like, those would be like, you would miss every moment that Jesus had lined up for you that day, because it would just go by like light speed. You just miss everything that God had for you. So Jesus wants to slow us down. And for many of us, we don't live that kind of posh royalty, where we would just go around missing every situation. But God brings us on a journey. And through that journey, when you encounter people, it's a divine appointment. It's not an accident. So don't miss them. When you've got a schedule, you've got somewhere to get to go, you got to go somewhere, like, I got my list today, I've got to get from A to B. Along that A to B, watch out for what God wants to do in your life. Because this is a great story that would show us that. The second part is verse 7 and 8 here. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" His disciples had gone into town to buy food. I wonder, you got to imagine, you got to put yourself there. You're at the well, and there's a town. So there's obviously a dirt road or a little dusty road that would go down there. It's not a 7-lane highway, and you're not in a chariot or a horse. You're not going to miss this opportunity. You're walking into town, and you see a Samaritan woman. She's obviously got something to carry water in. I wonder if the disciples were like, I'm going to walk on the other side of the road. I'm not going to make eye contact with the Samaritan woman. I wonder if that happened. It doesn't say that, but again, put yourself in the story. I'm sure they passed by her. What kind of interaction did they have with that woman? They probably wrote her off. They probably thought, this woman is not worthy of my time, my attention, anything. I'm just going to walk by and pretend she's not even there. But when she comes to the well and she meets with Jesus, it's a different story. Do you imagine how the woman felt about herself? Do you think as she's coming out of town to gather water, she knows she's not right? She sees some Jews coming down the road, the disciples, and she probably just felt like, there's a good reminder of who I am. You know, they didn't have the time of day for me. They just wrote me off, didn't look at me, all that kind of stuff. Because this woman, the Samaritan woman, was a half Jew and a half Gentile. And I'm going to speak more into that in just a moment. It is monumental we understand what that means, a Samaritan. She was a woman. At the day and the time of when this was written, women were not looked on in high regard. So there's another strike against her in a sense. She had made really poor decisions in life. She had 5 husbands and she was living with a 6th guy. Right? I mean, those are some difficult things to swallow when we look back in the Old Testament days. Not let alone one divorce, but 5 of them and living with somebody that she wasn't married to. She came out at the hottest part of the day to get water. Probably so she didn't have to run into anybody because she just felt so unworthy. She felt like a sinner. She just felt bad and terrible. And she now comes to this well and Jesus is sitting there. And Jesus is interacting with her. And she is saying, why are you even talking to me? I'm not worthy of anything. Just going a bit further on the disciples for a second, just thinking about the way that they treated her and the way that they thought about her. When the disciples came back later on in the story, which we didn't read about, but we'll read about in the next couple of Sundays, in verse 27, John 24, it says this, just then his disciples returned and were surprised. They were very surprised to find him, Jesus, talking with a woman, but no one asked what do you want, or why are you talking with her? The disciples were very, very thrown back by this whole thing. They were just like, we don't even understand, God. What are you doing? Why are you talking to this woman? It doesn't make sense to us. And here's the reason why it doesn't make sense. Let's just look at verse 9 for a second. The Samaritan woman said to him, you are a Jew, and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? In brackets, so an explanation for Jews, do not associate with Samaritans. And why is this, again, so important? Because they were thirsty. Now, the Samaritan woman was hated by Jewish people. Samaritans they weren't just disliked or like, oh, that's a bad neighbor, or, you know, they kind of treated us bad the one day. He looked at me funny, or, you know, cut me off in traffic or something. No, 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 no. Jews hated Samaritans. Here's the reason why. Why is this so important? Why did they feel this way? Samaritans tried to stop the wall being rebuilt during their return from Babylon under Ezra and Nehemiah's leadership. Remember when I spoke here 9 or 10 months ago? It was my first message to you. It was my preaching for the call message. And I talked about Nehemiah coming out of exile. The Jewish people were exiled. The Israelites were exiled. And they were coming back to their hometown, to Jerusalem. They said, let's rebuild this wall. And the Samaritans did things like this. The Samaritans hated the Jewish people. And here's what they did. Let's go all the way back to Ezra. And I probably didn't touch on this when I spoke that time, but we need to understand it. Ezra chapter 4. Ezra chapter 4, verse 1 to 5. The enemies of Judah and Benjamin heard that the exiles were building a temple for the Lord, the God of Israel. They came to Zerubbabel and the heads of the families and said, "Let us help you build because, like you," listen to this wording, "we seek," who's God? Not the Samaritan's God, but "we seek your God." Do you see? We got to understand that. "And have been sacrificed to him since the time of King Ezra, who brought us here." But Zerubbabel and the rest of the heads of the families of Israel answered, "You have put no part with us in building a temple for our God. We alone will build it from the Lord, for the Lord, the God of Israel, the king, as King Cyrus and the king of Persia commanded us." Then the peoples around them set out to discourage the people of Judah and make them afraid to go on building. They hired counselors to work against them and to frustrate their plans during the entire reign of Cyrus, king of Persia, and down to the reign of King Darius, king of Persia. King Cyrus served for 30 years. The Samaritan people, you know, fought against and frustrated the Jewish people that tried to build a temple to their own God. Do you see? If you and I had the history of that, you look at the Jewish people, they would say, "Do you remember what the Samaritans and how they treated us, you know, hundreds and hundreds of years ago?" They said, "Those Samaritans, man, we hate those guys. They tried to mess up our church. They tried to speak against our church. They tried to frustrate us." For 30 years, it wasn't just like a one-time event. For years and years and years, the Samaritans were just right against the Jewish people. And that's why when we read the story about Jesus coming to a Samaritan, it makes no sense, because they hated us. Do you know people? I know people that hate the church, that hate what we stand for, what we represent. Why would God even reach out and talk to those people? That's a very good question, isn't it? But how does our God respond to people like that? I know how I physically want to respond or physically feel, but that's my own feelings. What about God's feelings? What does God feel towards somebody like that? It even goes on. It just gets even worse. Chapter 4, verse 23 and 24. "As soon as the copy of the letter of King Xerxes was read to Rehum and Shimshai, the secretary of their associates, they went immediately to the Jews in Jerusalem and compelled," look at the wording, "compelled them by force to stop." How do you compel somebody by force? "I compel you, please stop." No, by force, you stop working, you know, take all your tools or whatever it was. "Thus the work of the house of God in Jerusalem came to a standstill until the second year of the reign of King Darius of Persia." The work of the church took a standstill. Now, in history, we wouldn't forget that. You know, your great-grandchildren, you would tell them that story. Remember those Samaritans? When you go through Samaria, you just dust the dust off your feet. You just keep walking. Don't even think about those people, because those people are bad. They were bad to us. They stopped the church. They stopped what we were doing. We don't like those people. And that's why the disciples said to Jesus, "We don't understand why you're even talking to her. God, don't you remember the stories? Don't you remember how they treated us?" The Jews just never forgot that. Here's the second strike against Samaritans. They actually took the first five books of the Bible. So where are we? One, two, three, five. They took the first five books of the Bible, and they said, "That's all we're going to teach. That's all we're going to learn. The other 34 books of the Old Testament, we're not going to accept them." And the first five books, what we would call the first five books of Moses, the first five books, the Pentateuch, the first five books are called the Torah. The Samaritans had their own book. They took the first five books and they rewrote it. Did you hear that? They rewrote the Word of God. Like, ouch! Do you know what the Word of God says when you add things to it, or if you would ever do that? It's not good. It's not good news at all. And what about the other 34 books? They're wonderful books from God. They're inspired by the Word of God. And the Samaritans said, no, we refuse that. We're only going with the first five. And the first five that we rewrote. The Jewish people, the Israelite people were like, that's almost like a cult, isn't that? That we can't accept that. Don't go around those Samaritans, because what they speak about is blasphemy. It's absolutely wrong. Don't go around Samaritan people. They're bad, bad people. They hate the church. They hate God. They hate the Word of God. This is why people hated Samaritans. So are you getting a full picture of why they felt so seriously when the disciples saw that Jesus was speaking to someone like that? Okay, I think it's still happening today. People misread and misquote and pull out scriptures that they want about the Word of God, and it gets confusing to people. Okay, let me give you an example of how the disciples responded to knowing that information. So in Luke chapter 9, I'm just going to quickly highlight this one story, Luke chapter 9, verse 51 to 56. It says, as the time approached for him, Jesus, to be taken up to heaven, Jesus resolutely set out for Jerusalem. He sent messengers on ahead who went into a Samaritan village. This is not going to go good, right? You can just tell right away where this is going to go, to get things ready for him. But the people, the Samaritan people there, did not welcome him, did not welcome Jesus, did not welcome the disciples, because they were heading for Jerusalem. Why? Why did they not want, they care about Jerusalem? We read about it, right? They don't care about God. They don't care about the church. They don't care about Jerusalem, right? They tried to stop the walls. They tried to stop Jerusalem. They tried to stop Jesus from going to Jerusalem because they didn't care. They had no value for that. When the disciples, James and John, saw this, they asked, Lord, okay, personal feelings again. Watch this. Personal opinions. Watch how the disciples respond. Lord, do you want us to call down fire from heaven to destroy them? That's how we would feel. How do you feel when somebody says something bad against the church? How do you feel when somebody says something bad against you or your family or something to that effect? You feel like, I'm going to call down fire from heaven. And that's going to be good, right? And that's what they deserve. Now Jesus responds. Now God responds. The heart of God responds. Listen to this. But Jesus returned and rebuked them. And they went to another village. Jesus rebuked that kind of thinking. Jesus said, that's not godly thinking. That's not the way that I think. That's not the heart I have for all people, even those that despise me and those that turn against me and those that are far from me. That's not my kind of God. That's not the kind of Jesus that we read about. Praise God. Amen. Oh man, praise God, because you and I used to be like that. You and I were far from God. Thank God that he didn't write us off and he didn't allow the disciples to call fire down from heaven on you and I. Thank God that he had mercy and grace and room for us to be all messy and say God just loves us and welcomed us in, right? Oh, praise God. Let us never, ever think anything other than that. I wouldn't preach, honestly. I would quit this job if I read stories like that and they said that that person is now a write-up. They deserve to go to hell. That person, don't ever talk to them again. How would I ever preach that? That is brutal. But that's not the kind of God, praise God, that we serve. He might not have had a lot of stamina. He gets tired sometimes. But praise God, he's got a heart for people. He loves people. He loves every kind of people. He loves them all. Let's continue the story. John chapter 4, jumping down to verse 10 now. Jesus answered her, if you knew the gift of God, oh, there's a gift. I love gifts. And who it is that asks for you a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you this living water. I want to share with you four pieces of scripture that speak about the gift and speak about the living water. Let's look at those together. Let's just flip the page over because that was really fast. John chapter 7. We just jumped right in. Verse 37 and 38. On the last and greatest day of the feast, Jesus stood up and said in a loud voice, I love Jesus. He gets everybody's attention. Maybe because sometimes people might be at the back, right? People might be at the back with their hood up, a little bit scared. Maybe they're just outside listening in from the window. And Jesus said in a loud voice to make sure everybody could hear, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scriptures has said, streams of living water will flow from within them. Streams of living water that we just read about as Jesus was at the well and she came to get a drink. And, you know, in her physical mind, she thought, I don't want to have to actually come and get a drink anymore. Would you satisfy my drink so I never have to drink water again? That's her own personal understanding, right? But Jesus is saying, no, you're going to need water again. But what you want is some spiritual water that's inside of you. The Holy Spirit just wells up inside of you. And how much does it cost? Free. It's free. Yes. Revelation. So the very last thing that the Lord wanted us to hear before he closed off his book, Revelation chapter 21, verse 6, says this. He said to me, it's done. I am the Almighty and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To him who is thirsty, I will give him a drink without cost. It's with no cost, again. For the spirit of the water of life. God is saying that there's no cost to what I want to give you. You know, as you, it's like a conclusion to a book. It's kind of the wrap-up to a sermon. What's the wrap-up? What's the closing thought? I want to give you something that's free. There's no cost to it. It wells up inside of you like water. It's the Holy Spirit. It even goes further on. So the very last chapter, Revelation chapter 22, verse 17. Just to even go a little bit further, the Spirit and the bride say, come. Let him who hears say, come. Whoever is thirsty, let him come. And whoever wishes, let him take the free gift of the water of life. It's a free, and it's water, and it's inside of you, and it represents the Holy Spirit, that it wells up inside of you, not just for you, but for others around you. Recently, I was in my shower, and I was noticing that I was all of a sudden having a bath in my shower because the water and whatever is going on down there is not flowing as nicely as it should. It's now welling up out of there, and it's getting on my feet. And I'm like, I don't need that much water. I'm trying to wash it all away. But it's the same way. It comes up out of you. There's a spring. It gets everything wet. It affects all people that you encounter. John chapter 6, let's just flip back to John for a second. John chapter 6, verse 35. Very last point on expanding on the free gift of God here. John chapter 6, verse 35 says, then Jesus declared, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never go hungry, and he who believes in me will never be thirsty. You'll never need anything else besides God. I don't know you. I don't know your story. 23 years I was hungry for something. I desired something. I tried everything to fill that need. It was empty and depressing and sad and lonely. And then one day I found something that just satisfied my hunger and satisfied my thirst. And I never have desired anything else besides that, because God takes care of your every need. He's everything. He's all you need. And it costs you so much. Nothing. It's absolutely free. I love it. Let's finish the story off, though. John chapter 4, verse 14. But whoever drinks the water I give him will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. See, we receive the Holy Spirit now, so it wells up in us. We have the peace, we have the comforter, we have all this good stuff, not just for heaven. It's not like, oh, thank you for the eternal destination of where I get to go, but until then, it's a train wreck. But until then, we're just welling up with the Spirit of God. Three people, three different characters in this story. The first one is the Samaritan woman. After understanding all that background history, you can understand why the Jewish people, even the disciples, hated what she stood for. She was hated by them. Samaritans were hated by Jewish people. We see that. We see Jesus in the story, who's just so compassionate. He's tired from his journey, just sitting there, and all he has on his radar and his agenda is not to take a nap. He just has his eyes open for people. And whoever God brings across his path, he just loves them. He doesn't have all that history of like all these feelings. And then the last people we see are the disciples. You know, probably like you and I, sometimes we have a hard time understanding what God is doing and how could God care and why doesn't God do this. And these are the things that we struggle and wrestle through here. The first person I want to address this morning is the Samaritan woman. if you're here this morning and you feel like her, I felt like her for more years of my life than I felt like I've had Christ in my life, because 23 years, no Jesus, 20 years, Jesus. So for 23 years, I felt like this lady. I felt like I was a screw-up. I felt like my genealogy was a screw-up. I felt like I had no purpose. I felt empty. I felt, you know, worthless. I remember even coming to church sometimes, just trying to reach out to God, and I just felt like there was just something just pushing me down, all this weight on me. I just felt like I wanted to cry when I came to church. I just felt so guilty and so much sin and shame in my life. I want to speak to you right now that often as a church, we would have people close their eyes and, you know, raise your hand if you want to know Christ and repeat a prayer after me, or, you know, come to the front and we'll pray with you. But sometimes God just speaks in a still, small voice. And I don't want you to feel uncomfortable this morning. I already see you this morning. I can already see right into where you're at, into your heart. And for some of us this morning, we need to cry out to God. Let me explain what I'm going to ask you to do. So don't do this, but usually we close our eyes and we raise our hand. I need Jesus. I desperately need him. But I want you to visualize yourself doing that inside. You know, we're going to have our eyes open. This isn't awkward. But you're doing that inside of yourself. And you maybe even be like, well, man, I got both hands up. I really need Jesus. Like, I really need Jesus. And then we would lead you through a prayer. You know, God, come into my life. God, forgive me of my sins. God, I'm all messed up, but you're perfect. And I need you in my life. And I give you my life. I trust you with my life. And there's some people here I know that are doing that this morning. The second person, though, is Jesus. And I pray to God that nobody feels like they're Jesus and they just have it right all the time. And everybody that they look at, they just see with compassion and love and all these kind of things, because we all have stories. And I want to close this morning with that kind of a thought.